From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. This is Alan Kern saying hello to you and welcome once again to Let the Bible Speak. This week on the broadcast, we have been thinking of the opening statement of Psalm 138, verse 8. The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. Our theme has been, all's well that ends well. We have seen that, first, what concerns us concerns the Lord. Second, He will keep us, whatever our circumstances. Third, He will avenge His own elect. And we have seen that He will fulfill His promises. Today we will re-emphasize this fourth point, and then come to the climax of the truth of this great text. The Lord will finish what He has begun. And surely that's a wonderful truth with which to commence this new year. So stay tuned for the climax of this week's study in Psalm 138, verse 8. Remember also that currently we are offering Dr. Ed Panosian's message on Islam, a message that he first brought to our congregation here in Greenville, South Carolina. I think you'll find this a very interesting cassette or CD, whichever you prefer. You'll find it not only interesting, but instructive. Very graciously presented by a man who is one of the premier historians of American fundamentalism. I do trust that you'll write or call to get your cassette or CD copy of Dr. Panosian on Islam. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. And our toll-free telephone number is 866-877-LTBS, 866-877-5827. Do remember our website, ltbsradio.com, or if you prefer to type it all out, letthebiblespeakradio.com. Visit us there, browse through our website, have a look at our website store, see the books, the CDs, the DVDs that we have available for your enrichment and for your encouragement. And now one of my favorite hymns, All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name, Let Angels Prostrate Fall.
All hail the power of Jesus' name, let angels prostrate fall, let angels prostrate fall, bring forth the roar of diadem and cry.
Yesterday I commented on the rejection of the doctrine of hell by many professedly Christian clerics. It's interesting that while many preachers are abandoning what the Bible, and especially the Lord Jesus Christ, have to say about hell as morally indefensible, secular economists have noted the morally and materially uplifting results of believing in the reality of hell. Reuters recently filed this report. Economists searching for reasons why some nations are richer than others have found that those with a wide belief in hell are less corrupt and more prosperous, according to a report by the Federal Reserve Bank of St. Louis. Close the quote. Researchers, after surveying data from 35 countries, including the United States, found that where people believed in hell, they lived more honestly and worked more productively. A couple of remarks may be in order. First, this is precisely what we would expect. When people keep the values of the world to come before them, they will live better in this present world. Second, it seems that despite all the efforts of apostate clergymen to erase the doctrine of hell from people's belief system, the common people know better. It's reported that in the U.S., some 73% of people believe in the reality of hell. Now, that doesn't make it true, but it does say that the apostates who deny it have failed miserably to make their heresy stick. Third, believing in hell may lead to better moral standards and higher levels of prosperity. But these are no more than secondary benefits. The main benefit of realizing that hell is real is to escape it and be eternally saved. That leads to a final comment. I fear that many people vainly believe that if they live morally, they will merit an escape from hell. They will not. The way to heaven is not by our works to attain the favor of God. It is by grace on the sole merits of Christ's redeeming work for sinners, a work that he accomplished by his obedience unto death, even the death of the cross. His sacrifice alone can atone for sin, reconcile us to God, bring us pardon and acceptance with God, and save us from hell for heaven. And that salvation he purchased by his blood. He now offers it as a gift to be received by faith alone. Here is the real benefit of accepting the biblical truth of the reality of hell. It is to see in Christ the God-given way of escape from the second death in hell forever, and to enter into life in the enjoyment of eternal glory in and with the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope that you not only believe that there's a heaven to gain and a hell to shun, but that you have made sure of your eternal destiny by turning in faith and repentance to God through his Son, Jesus Christ.
All my life long I had panted for a draught from some cool spring that I hoped would quench the burning of the thirst I felt within. Hallelujah, I have found him whom my soul so long has craved. Jesus satisfies my longings. Through his blood I now am saved. Poor I was and sought for riches, something that would satisfy. But the dust I gathered round me only mocked. soul sad cry. Hallelujah, I have found him whom my soul so long has craved. Jesus satisfies my longings. Through his blood I now am saved. Well of water ever springing, bread of life so rich and free, untold wealth that never faileth, my Redeemer is to me. Hallelujah, I have found him whom my soul so long has craved. Jesus satisfies my longings. Through his blood I know.
There's a fourth truth here. He'll fulfill his promises. The Lord will perfect that which concerns me. Involves this. He will fulfill his promises. What God has said he'll do, he'll do. What God has covenanted, he will perform. God's work is always the perfect fulfillment of God's word. When God speaks with his mouth, he will perform with his hand. Solomon said, there hath not failed one word of all the good promise of God. Now, I'm going to enter a caveat here. Not to diminish this truth, but to guard unwary Christians from creating a lie and calling it God's truth. We live in an age, I'm going to be preaching tonight in our Reformation series, I'm going to be preaching upon the charismatic corruption of Protestantism. One of the corruptions that has taken place is in the thinking of ordinary evangelical people. And there is a buying into the Pentecostal rubbish that has been foisted upon people now for over a century, that they have the faith to release. They have the right to name it and claim it. And therefore, they arrive at the stage where, having persuaded themselves that God has promised to do something, that there is no scriptural statement about whatsoever. Having persuaded themselves, God promised me to do this, even though the Bible doesn't say God promised them he would do this, and it doesn't happen, then God has failed them. God will fulfill his promise, but the Bible never teaches he will fulfill the superstitions of gullible people who have bought into the half-truths and the lies of the enemy. I, again, don't want to get off on a tangent. The Lord can impress a very personal application of his word to his people. I've often told you of the time when we were only here a few months, very few months here in the States, and Joan had to see her physician, and he was talking in very dark terms. And I went home to pray. And I kept a journal of those days. Now, if you knew how much of a miracle that was, you would really congratulate me, because I never keep a journal of anything. I maybe should have. But I did keep a journal of those days, of how the Lord met with us in the place of prayer, opened the Word to us in particular ways, and gave us confidence of what He would do. But I had to subject that, ultimately, to what the Lord did. You see, the Bible doesn't name Joan Cairns and say on the 12th of August, 19, that was the date of her surgery, the 12th of August, 1980, I'm going to heal her. The Bible doesn't say that. If I feel the Lord instructing me and giving me confidence to lay hold of Him, that's glorious. But ultimately, I've got to subject that to the test of the Scripture. And the Scripture is, He will fulfill His promise. Not my reflections on His promise necessarily, which may be right or wrong. There are so many people, and they're wrought upon by preachers who prey upon the gullible. I was reading last night of a person whose marriage was on the rocks. He was in real bad trouble because he couldn't live with that woman any longer. She couldn't live with him. They were in real trouble. So the preacher asked him, well, how did you get married? How did you marry this woman? I mean, it pulls apart. Just, I think he probably thought she wasn't even saved, but whatever the trouble was, they were pulls apart. How did you ever marry this woman? Well, the Lord led him. The Lord led you? How? Well, the preacher was preaching. What was he preaching on? He's preaching in the walls of Jericho. Now, you can immediately see the complete and absolute affinity between the walls of Jericho and marrying this woman. He's preaching about walking around the walls of Jericho. Now, there's a great spiritual truth in that story. And we should compass this city with our prayers and seek to have the defenses fall before the gospel. I have good biblical warrant for saying that. But this preacher was telling him more or less, blab it and grab it, name it and claim it. And so he looked at this woman, he liked the look of her. It's always a very dangerous thing. Liked the look of her and thought he would like to have this woman. So he started to name it and claim it and beset her around with prayers. And before you knew it, they get married. And the Lord led them. The Lord told Joshua to encompass the walls of Jericho. The Lord never told him to marry her or her to marry him. It wasn't God who failed. God fulfills His promises. He says in Isaiah 42:16, I will bring the blind by the way that they knew not. I will lead them in paths that they have not known. I will make darkness light before them and crooked things straight. These things will I do unto them and not forsake them. He will perfect that which concerns us. Jeremiah 33:6 puts it, behold, I will bring it, that is Jerusalem, health and cure. I will cure them and will reveal unto them the abundance of peace and truth. That's God's promise. He will perfect what concerns us. As the 29th Psalm says in verse 11, the Lord will give strength unto His people. The Lord will bless His people with peace. Or as Paul puts it to the Thessalonians, faithful is He that calleth you, who also will do it. He perfect that which concerns me. God will fulfill His promises. Did He promise to save you? Has He kept it? Does He promise to keep you? Is He keeping that promise? Does He promise, as we read this morning, whom He called, He justified, and whom He justified, He glorified? Does He promise without fail to bring you home to glory? Then will He perform it. He will perfect that which concerneth me. Another way of putting it, the final way of putting it, and I'll close with this, is the Lord will finish what He has begun. The text actually may be translated. If you look in your Bible, you'll see the Lord will perfect that which is italicized. actually concerneth me should also be italicized. There's no equivalent wording in the Hebrew text. As I say, the translation is good, but literally, simply what the text says, that the Lord will perfect in me. The idea is the Lord will perfect His work in me. That's our confidence. Now, what's His work? What's His purpose? Cut to the chase. Ephesians 2 verse 7. He saved us so that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. That's His purpose. Jesus said, Father, I will that those whom Thou hast given me be with me where I am. That's His purpose, and He will not fail to accomplish it. Philippians 1 verse 6 says, He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. The great English Baptist preacher Alexander McLaren made comment about that. And he drew attention to the fact that throughout the Middle Ages, the medieval alchemists sought for a way to turn lead or base metal into gold. That was the great plan, the great idea. If we could just turn base metal into gold, there's got to be a chemical formula for doing that. So they searched for it, and they searched for it, and obviously they didn't find it, because lead is lead and gold is gold. And if you don't know the difference, you give a ring to a girl and she'll soon tell you. So, and you can do all the alchemy you like, you're not going to turn lead into gold. But McLaren points out, suppose that they had succeeded in turning a little grain of lead into pure gold. Suppose they had succeeded once in doing that. Then you know there was no reason why they couldn't go through the world and turn all the lead into gold. Once they had started, they could certainly finish. Nothing could stop them. Why? Because the first step was the hardest. And so it is in salvation. You ever stop to think of it? The things that worry us so much and concern us and defeat us, they really are the little things. The Lord has done the hard part. What was the difficult part in saving souls? That God should be just and yet the justifier of the ungodly. That's the difficult part. That God should take the second person of the Trinity, His own beloved Son, and send them to earth. And in the mystery of the incarnation, that God should take into a personal, indissoluble union with Himself a true humanity. That in the flesh He should come and live and die and rise again, make atonement and reconcile a people unto Himself, that He should give life to the dead souls of guilty sinners. That's the difficult part. And He has done it. And given what the Lord has done, everything else, if I may say it very reverently, is easy. There's nothing in heaven, earth, or hell can stop the Lord finishing what He has begun. Mr. Braham always likes to use the line, we know the end of the story. And at the end, all will be well. All's well that ends well. The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. May the Lord grant us a great and gracious confidence in that, to be able to live day by day in the warm embrace of the absolute
care of our Father who is in heaven.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. I hope that you found today's broadcasting a blessing to your heart. If you'd like to email us, our email address is ltbs@freepres.org. Or if you'd prefer, you may write us at Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. We would love to hear from you. If you'd like to know how to be saved and how to be sure you're saved, we'd like to send you my booklet, A New Beginning, and I think that you'll find it very helpful. Each quarter we publish a free full-color magazine, Let the Bible Speak Quarterly, with a good variety of Bible teaching and testimony. It's available to all who request it. If you'd like to receive more information about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America and its ministry, we'd like to send you our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel. Or if you'd like to have tape or CD copies of the messages here in Let the Bible Speak, you may have them by contacting us. Or you may visit us on the web at letthebiblespeakradio.com. Now that's a lot of information to digest all at once, but you can find it all on our website, letthebiblespeakradio.com. There you'll be able to listen to and download our programs, visit our online bookstore, and read a text version of each day's commentary. So visit us today at letthebiblespeakradio.com. This is Alan Cairns saying thank you for listening. I trust that you'll join us each day at this time, Monday through Friday, as we Let the Bible Speak.